Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
My name is Andrew Gasol from Troop 18, and I will be reading The Glories of God's Law. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinance. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Several things are worth noting with regard to Psalm 119. First, it is at 176 verses, the longest psalm in the Psalter. For some scholars, this may be a result of some editing by the writer. The author writes in praise of the law, yet speaks freely of grace. The psalm references Deuteronomy, which is part of the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible. Those five books are the law, and they are, to remind us, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The call in this passage is for the believers to be bonded to God through adherence to the law. The implication is that though one cannot measure up in terms of the standard of the law, the love and grace of God is sufficient. In a couple of days, we'll celebrate Valentine's Day, a day set aside where we give and receive notes and flowers and love and candy and all of those types of things which mark our affection. I read that in some languages there are nine separate words to express love. In English, we use one. So we can say we love our dog or love our cat, our car, or ice cream using the same word. Seems somewhat limiting, but it's what we have. There's a natural tension between law and love. There is a story, and this is the way it was heard. Story has it that an 80-year-old man was arrested for shoplifting. When he went before the judge, he was asked, "What did you steal?" The man replied, "A can of peaches." The judge asked, "Why?" He said, "Because I was hungry." The judge said, "Well, how many peaches were in the can anyway?" "Six," the man said. Before the judge could actually pronounce the sentence, and the sentence was for 6 days, one for each peach. But before he was able to pronounce the sentence, the poor man's wife stood up and asked the judge if she could say something. And the judge said, "What is it?" And she said, "Well, he didn't just steal peaches. He stole a can of peas as well." Sometimes the tension between law and love is thinner than it should be. Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's not so clear. The psalmist speaks of fear of not measuring up to the statutes of God. I would venture to say most of us have felt that way. How can I measure up? How can I do this? About 40 years ago, I was an undergrad at California State University in Fullerton. And two of my favorite professors were rabbis. They taught me more about my faith than I ever knew. And even 40 years later, I'm still remembering and learning from them. Rabbi Morton Fearman was a wonderful, wonderful man. He was a concert pianist, about 6'5", an imposing voice, a powerful demeanor. I was walking across campus with him one day, complaining about my lot in life, about the fact that I had felt called to ministry at 18, and yet here I was at 27, slogging it through my undergraduate work, trying to get to graduate school, not sure if I had enough gumption to do it. And he stopped, and he said, "Joey, how old are you?" And I said, "Well, I'll be 27 my next birthday." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm 66. And what I've learned is that God doesn't let up on us. God calls us and claims us. You have to remember that the chosen people took 1,000 years to stop worshiping idols. If God can be patient with the chosen ones, God can be patient with you." I wish I had that written out somewhere and pulled it out of my desk at least once a week, because I'm so famously impatient with myself. I need to be reminded that God is infinitely more forgiving of me than I am of myself. We forget so easily how much God loves us, and in turn, we forget to love ourselves and others. When I was a young guy, for about, I want to say it was over 40 years, there was a really velvety-voiced radio announcer named Casey Kasem, and he announced American Top 40 every year for at least 40 years, and I think Ryan Seacrest does this. I don't listen to it anymore, but when Casey was still doing this, there was a comic who did a riff on the program as being so sweet that it would give people diabetes, because all he did was love songs, endless love songs, the kind of things that will make you nauseous and lightheaded, love songs. Well, maybe we need stuff that is just that sweet to remind us of how promising life is, how much hope there is. In the little magazine that comes in your newspaper, Parade Magazine, Raider Dotson interviewed Lily Tomlin, who has been around a bit, and she's won Emmys and Grammys and a Tony. The Screen Actors Guild honored her in late January for her lifetime achievement. It's a wonderful article worth looking up, because she talks about life in the long view. But the three things she pointed out that have kept her going throughout her professional career. Her parents were not an idyllic couple. Her dad was alcoholic. He died young at 56 as a result of his not taking care of himself and the ravages of alcohol. He gambled and lived a pretty rough and tumble life, but she loved her parents, and she talked about that love is still with her today. That love is something that she still holds for her parents. She mentioned her life partner and writing partner, Jane Wagoner. They've been together 45 years, and much of the laughter that Lily has elicited came from Jane's hand, her understanding of what's funny and what's powerful. And the last thing she talked about was her love of performance. She said, you know, you can be famous, but that stuff goes away. As long as you have a love of performance, you have something to do and some place to share it. I read on almost every Saturday Chris Erskine, who writes for the LA Times. He writes a sports article, but on Saturday he writes an article titled The Middle Ages, and he's in his late 50s. He's been married over 30 years, has four children, and he writes about those issues. And yesterday he got deep. He wrote about his wife, whom he calls Posh. Yes, named after, that's not her real name, but after the Spice Girls. And what he did was he opened up about the fact that his wife has just, in the last 2 weeks, been diagnosed with cancer. And how upbeat she is, and how her love for him is lifting his boat as they deal with this. But he asks the question twice in the article, why her? And those are questions we don't get to ask. I'd imagine nobody in this room is more than 6 degrees removed from cancer. I lost both my parents. I lost a brother to cancer. And you ask why, because my parents were good people. I loved my brother, he's a good man. It's just what happens. It's the roll of the dice. I will be interested to see how Mr. Erskine processes what comes he and his family's way. The article was not a downer. There was enough humor to remind me and to remind you that whatever comes, if we can hold on to a little bit of lightness, we can handle whatever comes our way. Let me illustrate. There's I say he's a friend. We are friendly, but we don't associate. A fellow who has a wonderful business, he details cars. Those of you who have not been informed, I love cars, and I treat them like my children, maybe better than my children sometimes, unfortunately. And Jim Stevens is a great car detailer. He texted me the other day and said, my dad just died. Could you do his service? Is this something that you do? And I texted him back. That's what we do now. We don't pick up the phone and talk to each other. We text. And I said, sure. If you'll write a biography, I'll do this. It was out at Oakwood Cemetery in Chatsworth, a beautiful historical cemetery. And while I was waiting for Jim and his girlfriend to show up, I was introduced to his mom and his brother. I'd never met them. I'd known Jim about 5 or 6 years. And the funeral director, who had come with his dad's body from Las Vegas, said, just offhand, this will be my first Jewish memorial. And all of the blood rushed from my face because I had prepared a Christian service. And I said, okay. I said, what makes you think it will be a Jewish service? She said, well, place I had, and this may be more information than you need, but she said, well, in order to bring a body across state lines and bury that body, you have to have a burial permit. And we were instructed to go to Mount Sinai, which, as you probably know, is a Jewish cemetery, and to get the permit. And she said that, and the fact that the casket is made of wood, I surmised. Okay. And so Jim shows up and thanks me for being there. And I said, Jim, I just have a question. The funeral director is under the impression that your dad is Jewish. And he said, looked at me and laughed, and he said, well, don't you think I would have told you that when I was talking to you, texting back and forth, and when we finally spoke? And I said, you know, I just came prepared to do what it was we needed to do. It was a beautiful service, not because of anything I did, but because Jim's eulogy was so sweet and touching, and the people who spoke about Mr. Stevens. It was just sweet, loving, and kind. Love, in the end, has to be where we come from. There's a late psychiatrist who opened his radio show this way, saying, speak the truth, come from love, and trust your feelings. If we can do those things, we've got a shot. Edwin Markham died in 1940. He was deep into his 80s, and he wrote a number of things, but this is the favorite, my favorite thing. It's a little poem, and it goes like this. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Love is that powerful, beloved. If we dare to love boldly, honestly, truthfully, the world is a better place. It's easy to hate. It's easy to judge. But if we remember, as my old rabbi teacher said, God's not through with us. God still loves us. And if we can draw the circle just a little bit wider, just a little, we can take those in who would be the force of darkness. The law of love works and lasts. So be it, and amen.